to know the prayers of God's people in my heart and my life, and especially as I bring the word, because I take that not lightly, but with great humility and great determination to preach God's word. We're looking this morning at John chapter 17, verses 13 through 19. I invite you to turn there if you haven't already. And also, there should have been an outline that was passed out. If anyone needs one of those, didn't receive one, our ushers can get you one that goes along with the sermon. If you find that helpful, take notes, make pictures. Haven't seen many pictures here lately, and I do enjoy those. As I start out my message this morning, let me ask you a question. How do you determine what is truth? How do you and I determine what is truth? In other words, really, the question is, who is the authority in your life? Today, many people don't believe that there is an objective truth. That truth is relative. What may be true for you is not necessarily true for me, and my truth, whatever I perceive as truth, is just as good as your truth or better. There are also those that don't think that we can know objective truth, that we really truly can't know what is objective truth. Recently, in the last few days, SCOTUS, Supreme Court, they determined what is truth by a majority rule. They determined what is going to be truth for literally millions of people in this nation by a majority rule. Is that how we determine truth? What a group of men determine is to be truth, that they then tell us this is truth and you have to abide by it. By the way, we will not abide by it. Well, let us read together here, John chapter 17, the words of Jesus, who has something to say about this, something to say to you and me about truth. Would you please stand with me as we read verses 13 through 19? And please remember the context. Jesus is praying. He is praying over his disciples. He's praying for not only them in that time, but he's also praying down the ages for you and for me. Beginning at verse 13, let's read in unison. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. The Lord add his blessing to his holy word. Please be seated. As we read the words of Jesus, he has something to say to us about what is truth. He says, your word, God, is truth. And what we immediately discover is that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, listen to me. Every eye, please, look at me. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you and I must be under the authority of God's Word. That's what it means to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not be under the authority of God's Word. It is a contradiction. It's a contradiction to say that I'm a Christian, but I will not abide by the authority of God's Word. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. I will be the authority in my life. That's an absolute contradiction. And Jesus has some stern words to say to us who would play that kind of game with God. Jesus said, Father, your word is truth. And I ask you, sanctify your people, my disciples, your followers, sanctify them by this truth, the truth of God's Word. Am I under the authority of the truth of God's Word? Are you under the authority of the truth of God's Word? That's really the main point. And I think we understand from this passage here that Jesus asks us the question, begs us the question, how do we know what is truth? And He gives us the answer. He says, we are to know the truth, and we are to understand and know what is truth in this world by the Word. He tells us that we are to know what the truth is in this world. Let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. So number one, as we look at this, Jesus doesn't just say, here's the truth, you need to know it, get busy, do it. No, He doesn't do that, does He? He says, Father, Your Word is truth. Now, please sanctify Your people by the truth. So number one, Jesus asks the Father to sanctify us by the truth and declares that God's Word is the truth. Sanctify us. The word sanctify, it's a fancy Bible word. It means to set us apart. Jesus says, Father, set Your people apart with the truth of Your Word. In other words, set us apart that we would be the people that we know what is truth from God's Word, and we stand on it in contradistinction to the world. What we are experiencing in our culture around us, and please understand, there are quite a number of countries where their culture is actually much further ahead of us in terms of immorality and rejection of traditional values. My daughter, Brittany, many of you know, is serving up in Montreal, Canada. And she is serving under a church that's only 2 years old. It's called La Chapelle. And we pray the Lord will continue to use her and the team under the direction of one of the assistant pastors in outreach. And they are basically there to go out during the day, go into coffee shops, cafes, parks, and to reach people with the love and the hope of Jesus Christ. But that country has had the legalization of same-sex marriage for years. And what they're already finding out is the devastation of the effects of that. Hopelessness of people. Because you see, they thought, well, this is the answer. This is the truth. We wanted this. They got it. And they're like, oh, okay. Now what? It's gone even further, though. And you may have heard of this. There was a pastor about 2 years ago who was preaching from the Bible and was preaching, you know, God's stand that marriage is not a gay thing. Marriage is between one man and one woman for life. And he was actually brought up on charges. And so what has happened in that country is pastors are not allowed to preach against homosexual marriage. And if they do, they will be charged with conviction. They will be charged with criminal intent. That's where that country is. You know, so there's a lot of countries that are much further ahead than in this sense of decline of morality. But Jesus asks not that God would take us out of this world. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, please, just beam me up. Take me out of this world. You ever feel that way? I mean, you look around you sometimes and you're like, man, world's gone crazy. And you know, Jesus says, no. Stay there and be my people. Be the light. Be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He wants us to be sanctified, to be set apart, meaning that we know the truth of His Word and we stand on it no matter who is saying what. No matter who. And so that's God's call, really, for us. But you see, you and I, if we're not submitted to the authority of His Word, we're going to struggle with this. We're going to struggle with it because, like, when people all around us, I mean, if you ask five people an opinion on something, you'll get 10 opinions, right? And sometimes, you know, even in my own self, sometimes you wonder if you're schizophrenic because, you know, in the one moment you think one thing and then the next minute you think another and then later on you think something else and it's like, you get confused. It's confusing sometimes. Try to figure things out. And that's why God's Word cuts through it all. And it says not what a man thinks, because the Scripture tells us, Proverbs tells us, there is a way that seems right to a person, to a man. There's a way that seems, in other words, there's things that seem right to us. But it says in the end, it leads to death. It leads to death. In other words, sometimes the things that we think are dead wrong. It also tells us that sometimes we become too wise in our own eyes. That's part of the whole first portion of the letter of Corinthians. It says, thinking that they have become wise, they actually became fools. What does he mean by that? Well, it says because they exchanged the glory of God for the image of reptiles and animals, and they bowed down and worshiped such things. In other words, you replace an idol, you replace God with an idol. Instead of worshiping the God of the universe who says, worship me in spirit and in truth, not with any idols or images, I replace him with an idol, fashioned by my own hands or the hands of a craftsman, and I bow down to it and I say, this is God. I'll give you an example. And we get this from the Old Testament. We've been going through the Old Testament in Sunday school, and so we invite you to come out if you would like to study into the Old Testament. But we remember when God led his people out of Egypt. They were under bondage and slavery in Egypt, and he led them out through miraculous signs and wonders, and he leads them out away from Egypt and in their desert area. And he sends Moses up onto the mountain to receive the laws of God to communicate to the people. And Moses up there, good old Mo, he's up there a long time. He tells us he's up there 40 days. And they're looking at the mountain. There's lightning and thunder coming out of this mountain. They don't know what's going on. They say to Aaron, Moses' brother, they say to Aaron, you know, Aaron, we don't know what's happened to this Moses fellow. He's gone. And Aaron, since he's gone and he's not leading us anymore, you're leader. You're the leader. He says, would you make us a God that we can bow down and worship to? And right at that moment, Aaron has a choice. He could have said, no, we must worship the Lord and him only. But no, what does he say? He says, okay, bring me all your gold jewelry, all the gold that you took out of Egypt. Bring it. And so they take off their jewelry, their earrings, their nose rings, all these different kinds of things, the gold, and they melt this gold down and they fashion a calf and they overlay it with gold. A calf. And when it's done, they begin to celebrate and they begin to bow down to this golden calf and they even say these words, this is our God, this is the God who led us out of Egypt. Can you believe that? I mean, morons. But guess what? You and I do the same thing. You and I do the same thing. God blesses us. God saves us. He sets us free. Whatever he sets us free from, all of a sudden we go back to it. And we say, this is what I really need in my life. You just put an idol before God. Or God blesses you with the work of your hands, which he promises to do if you will honor him with your increase. He says, honor me with the increase, with the tithe of all that you make. And God says, I will bless you beyond your... You can never outgive God. But he begins to bless us, and all of a sudden you start to think, man, I'm pretty clever. Man, I'm pretty smart. Man, I made all this money. Ain't I great? And God can take it away from you like that. I know some of you, you've been in really, really good jobs. You've had jobs that are really prestigious and they pay well. And then one day you go into the office and guess what? They hand you a pink slip. And you don't have a job anymore. And all of your dreams and plans come tumbling down. Because you set an idol before God. You said, God, And he even says this to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, you don't forget the Lord. You may say to yourself that my hands and my strength have enabled me to accumulate and make all this wealth. But the Lord says, do not forget the Lord, for it is He gives you the ability to earn wealth. And we so often, we put money in front of God. You see, and if we're not submitted to the authority of God's Word, then we'll begin to think, well, you know, I'm the master of my life. I'm the master and commander of my life. And what is that? It's pride. I'm putting my own abilities, my own ego before God so that I become God in my own life. That's what happens. We must be submitted to God's Word. Jesus wants us to be sanctified by this truth and declare it to a world around us. And you know, it doesn't have to be that I'm on the street corner shouting out, pounding my Bible, pounding people as they come by. That's not how you win people to Christ. No. But you begin through relationship. You begin to say, man, you know what God's done in my life? Man, you know what? God has shown Himself faithful to me. He has promised this to us, and He's been faithful to me. You know what? I was in a jam, and God brought me out. I was overcome by this sin, and God has set me free. I was under this addiction, and God has set me free. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived, but God is working in me. Amen? That's how you testify. And then, you know what? You stand by the truth even when you're mocked, even when you're told you're an idiot, you're old-fashioned, you're one of those mindless Christians. You see, you have a choice. You can believe whoever it is that's speaking to you. You know, I know that some of you are in school, some of you are in a public school, some of you are in college, some of you are in graduate programs, and you have people, professors, teachers that are constantly speaking truth claims to you. And all kinds of subjects. All kinds of subjects. And what they're basically saying is, believe what I'm saying. And you see, we have to evaluate what they're saying in light of God's Word. So you have a choice. Am I going to believe this person and whatever it is they're saying? Or am I going to believe Jesus? It really comes down to that. It really does. Let me try to make this really simple. Because I remember as a young person struggling with this. I mean, I began to attend classes, and then when I got into college, you know, you begin to bump up against philosophies and ideas that are not friendly to the Bible. And the Bible's looked at as that's an old-fashioned document, and, you know, it's really outdated. It was never meant for today. It was thousands of years ago. It was talking to people back then. It's a different culture, a different time. You know, it's really outdated. You have a choice, and I have a choice. Am I going to believe Jesus, the Son of God, or am I going to believe my professor, my mom, my dad, my friend, the expert, the person who has the PhD? Who am I going to believe? Who am I going to believe? Now, the Word of God doesn't deal with every specific issue, right? But it deals in principle with all things. It deals in principle with all things. Everything that has to do with life and godliness, it deals with it. And so, the psalmist cries out this in Psalm 119, verses 89. And Judy Vilwalk will read that for us.
Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens.
There it is. The psalmist, this is over 2,500 years ago. The psalmist writes this, and he cries out, Your word, O God, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It is settled. Your word is settled. It stands firm in the heavens. God's word is eternal. The truth of His word is eternal. Norman Geisler and Frank Turek have written a book. The title of the book is, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And they deal with this issue of what is truth. And they give us six characteristics of truth. I want to share them with you quickly. Truth is discovered, not invented. Truth is discovered, not invented. It exists independently of anyone's knowledge of it. So, give you an example, gravity existed before Newton discovered it. It was there already. If you jumped off a cliff, guess what? You fell. The law of gravity was already there. Newton discovered it. Truth has already been given to us. It's been given to us through God in His declared and revealed word. It's already there. We have to discover it. And we discover that through the power of the Holy Spirit when we come to Christ. So truth is discovered, not invented. Number two, truth is transcultural. If something is true, it is true for all people in all places at all times. I'll give an example. 2 + 2 = 4. Right? I mean, that's a basic mathematical fact. Well, that's true for you and me here in America. It's true for the person over in Indonesia. It's true for the person over in Asia. It's true for the person in China. It's true for the person in Russia. 2 + 2 = 4. Now, that's just a silly little example, but the point is that God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. That basic truth of who He is and what He has done is true for all people. God, the one true living God that He's revealed Himself in the Bible. You see, God is not Allah. That is a different God. Please understand, God and Allah are not the same. So that is an example of it. Number three, truth is unchanging even though our beliefs about it change. And He gives an example. We began to believe that the earth was round instead of flat. The truth about the earth never changed, only our understanding of the earth. And so there are certain things that we just have to put them on the shelf because we don't fully understand enough about it. I'll give you one of those issues, the age of the earth. You don't fully understand enough. Nobody was there. I'm amazed sometimes at the pronouncements that people make about creation and the age of the earth and evolution. All these, you weren't there. You know, it's just all kinds of stuff. And guess what? You and I weren't there. So, beliefs don't change. Truths don't change. Our beliefs, our understanding does change. Here's another one, number four. Beliefs cannot change a fact, no matter how sincerely they are held. I've heard this, maybe you have too. Oh, well, you know, they're sincere in their beliefs. Okay, I might believe that this tree in the back here is God. This tree is the source of all life. And this tree brought me forth. If you watch some movies, you know, there's some weird, really weird Hindi movies that kind of deal with that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's like, okay, just because I believe that tree is God and I'm sincere in my belief doesn't make it true. Just because I'm sincere about it, I'm sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not an issue. It's not a measure of truth. Beliefs don't change facts no matter how sincere they are. I'll give an example. Someone can still sincerely believe the world is flat, but that only makes that person sincerely mistaken. Truth is not subject to our feelings or sincerity. Truth, objective truth, is truth. Also, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. We're heading down to the runway here to launch, to come on in and land. Truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. And, you know, I'll say that about myself. Right now, I'm preaching passionately. I hope you understand that I'm passionate about this. You know, but just my preaching passionately about the Word, that doesn't make it true. You understand that? Because a person could stand right next to me and they could passionately preach against the Word. They could passionately preach that there is no objective truth. That doesn't really affect whether it's true or not. Something is true because it is absolutely true, not by the attitude or the presentation. And unfortunately, that happens with both sides, Christians and non-Christians, where they become very vehement, even vitriolic towards other people that disagree with them, and that's not right. Especially in areas that are debatable. There's certain things that are very debatable, and you know, I'm not going to die on those things. There are other things that are very clear, and we're not going to be able to have any compromise with it. Lastly, all real truths are absolute truths, even though they may appear relative to us. Even if our understanding, they seem relative, if it is truly an absolute truth, then it is absolute. I'll give you an example. God. God is the infinite, self-existent one who created the heavens and the earth. He does not need us. He does not change. He's self-independent. He does not need us in any way. He did not create us because he needed us. There are many people that think that God is capricious. God changes. And then they'll use examples where, you know, Moses intercedes for his people and it says God repented. Well, guess what? It was always God's intention to reconcile and save his people. He was just waiting for Moses to take up the slack, to make up the hedge for his people. He was waiting for them to do that. It's not that God changed his intent and his plan. It was always there. And to give you another example, and the author uses this, Frank Turek, he says, if I feel warm on November 20th, that may appear relative. But it is actually absolute true. I feel warm. So it may be relative for you and me, but for him, it is not relative. I feel warm. But it does help us to understand our apprehension of the truth. Our understanding of the truth can sometimes be skewed by our own self, our own personal self. So, watch this. Just because I don't understand God, just because there are things about him that are difficult to comprehend, doesn't make him any less God. You and I don't change God. He is the unchanging one, the eternal one. Just because you and I don't understand his word, don't fully understand it. And even if there's somebody that comes and says, oh look, here's a contradiction in the word, that doesn't make the word any less true. Most of the time that I find, when I begin to talk with people about the Word, if they say, oh, well, I don't believe the Bible, it's just full of contradictions. And I'll say, really? Where? Can you share one with me so we can look at it and talk about it? And they'll say, I know it's in there somewhere. And the reality is, it's just been a smokescreen. They heard that from somebody else. They've been parroting it. And they never really looked at the word themselves. They never really studied it. They never really went and looked at this supposed contradiction. It's just a smokescreen. And you know, sometimes you can go and look at, you know, one account will have two people in it, and the other account in another gospel will have one person in it. And people will say, oh, see, it's contradictory. No, that's not the issue. The author is not writing to give us every detail. The author is writing to make a point. He's not writing to make a historical narrative like we often do. That wasn't his point. Now, Dr. Luke in the Gospel of Luke, he has a purpose, and he's trying to lay out in orderly form the events that happened. But he also is doing it from a medical viewpoint. I don't know if you ever knew that Luke was a doctor. And he had a medical viewpoint. So, truth is truth, no matter what we feel or think about it. But truth will always overcome an argument. There are people today, they will argue and argue. And, you know, a person with an experience of God's truth will always win out on a person with an argument. I'll give you an example. Some of the Christians that are dying for their faith right now. There are these very evil soldiers of this group called ISIS that are requiring Christians, either you deny your faith in Christ and you become a Muslim, or we will kill you. And they will say, I cannot deny my Lord. See, they've experienced the truth, the reality of Jesus Christ in her life from the Word. And they're not going to be swayed by the argument. They'll say, you know, if you become a Muslim, then we'll let you live here free and you will be blessed and you can follow the one true God, Allah, and we won't harm you. See, it sounds like a good argument, doesn't it? It sounds like a good offer because, man, I don't want to die. I don't want to be beheaded. And so all I have to do is convert and become a Muslim. Ah, but the truth of God's word, when Jesus says, if you deny me, I will deny you. Jesus says, if I am Lord, then I am Lord of all. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is inspired of God and it is useful. Let me get my glasses. Sorry. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. Scriptura in the Latin, meaning the writings, the holy writings, is God-breathed. Listen, watch that word. God-breathed. Literally, God breathed this out into the hearts and the minds of those who penned it. God breathed it out. They wrote it down. That's why we say it is inspired. It is God-breathed. And the Greek word is thea panustas. God literally breathing His word out to the men, the servants who wrote it down. Well, you know, the Bible's just a book written by men. It's really, you know, has no more authority than any other sacred book. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't say this about any other sacred book. He said this about God's holy word. He said, your word is truth. Your word, O God, is truth. And sanctify your people by the truth. And so as we end, the challenge to us, number two, is that we evaluate the truth of all things by the truth of God's word. We evaluate all things. There was a movie that just recently came out. Somebody help me with the title. It's where the professor in the classroom, one person, say it. God's not dead. Thank you. I should have written it down because it slipped my mind. But, you know, the challenge to this student was that, you know, prove that God is not dead. The professor wanted all the students to write down a statement saying, God is dead. And let's dispense with that issue. We don't want to bring it up in class. We don't want to have any more controversies. And one student who was a Christian said, no, I won't do it. And so the professor challenged him and said, okay, you must prove to the class that God is not dead. And so he stood up to the challenge. And through the truth of God's word and also some good apologetics, defending the faith, he was able to show this professor and many students there that the truth of God's word stands regardless if I don't believe it or not. His word is true even if I don't believe it. It was a phenomenal movie. I invite you, encourage you to view it. God is not dead. We must evaluate everything in our lives. We must evaluate everything in our culture by the truth of God's word. Time doesn't allow me to go through the entire episode, but in Mark chapter 12, there is an account of Jesus who is being approached by the Pharisees, and they have this little story that they tell him. They're trying to catch him. And what they say to him, they say, a man marries a wife, and unfortunately, his wife dies and passes. So then he marries another woman. She becomes his wife, but then she passes as well. So he marries another. And he asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, when I get to heaven, which one of these women will be his wife? And they're like, we got you, Jesus. And here's Jesus' answer. Randy Denny is going to read that scripture for us. It's Mark 12, 24 through 27.
Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken.
Wow. These are the religious leaders, the religious experts of the day. And they'd fallen into this error. They thought they were so wise in their own eyes, man, that they come up, hey, let's catch Jesus. Let's make him look bad. So they come up with this story. And it's really kind of lame when you think about it. It's kind of lame. And Jesus says, you are in error. And he says, are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures? You don't know the word of God and you don't know the power thereof. It's a simple statement, isn't it? And he even says to them, guys, you don't even know your own history. Go back to the book of Moses. Would you go back to verse 26 for me, Jim? Now about the dead rising, because this was a big controversy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two different parties, and it was really more political. Have you not read in the book of Moses? He's quoting their own Bible. Oy vey! Moses! Have you not read in the account of the bush how God said to them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Those dudes have been dead hundreds of years already. And he says, I am their God, not I was. Because they were with him. They were living. God had brought them to himself, and they were with him. And Jesus said, go to verse 27. You are badly mistaken. Let me close with that. Are you here today? And could God be saying to you, you are badly mistaken because you are not under the authority of my word. And you need to get under the authority of my word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, that you cut through all the philosophy, all the arguments, all the debate, and your word is true. Because you have spoken it to us. Your word is truth. And Lord, we each want to be sanctified, set apart by the truth of your word. I pray this over your people. I pray for those that are struggling right now, knowing that they have not been under the authority of your word. And they need to take that step and surrender. Put everything under your authority, Lord, because your word is truth. I pray this for them. I pray, Lord, that you will deal with hearts. Lord, there may be some here today that have not taken that step of putting their life under the authority of Jesus Christ. You call us to do that. You say, come, receive my Son, receive eternal life, receive the truth. I pray this for them, for each one here. Lord, I bless these people. I thank you for their attention to your word. I ask, Lord, that you will challenge and encourage. Thank you because we've been together in your presence. I bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 If you could give me just a word of attention for a moment. We need help immediately after the service is done.